years ago in 2012, on October the 29th, the great Superstorm Sandy hit the eastern United States. New York City by itself took a massive hit from the storm. So did places like New Jersey and other coastal areas to the north and the south, and even cities far west, such as Cleveland, Ohio. The storm plunged huge parts of American cities, American homes, into darkness. Darkness that lasted, in some cases, for weeks. Darkness that claimed lives. Darkness that may well scar some individuals and some families for many years still to come. Some of us here this morning may understand what darkness looks like. We may understand what darkness feels like. We may know of its deepness. We may know of its crippling. We may know at times it seems to be a lasting darkness. But here in this holy house this morning, all that can change, beloved. No matter what has taken place in your life, that darkness will flee in the name of Jesus. Yes. Because light dispels darkness. And Jesus is the light of the world. He is the great I Am. He is a holy light. The different accounts from the scriptures presents a vast variety and sweeping scope of biblical stories as a unified whole with a constant theme threaded throughout the Old and the New Testament. And when we examine these biblical accounts, they're not solely for our entertainment value, are they? We do not come to church to be entertained, do we?
No.
Not at this church, we don't. Now, some churches, they seem to have that platform, but not at this church. We come here to worship God. We come here to bring God glory in what we do. We come here to sit under correct doctrine, under correct teaching. We come here to sing praises, a song, praises of worship to a holy God. We come here for one purpose, and that is to bring God glory. That's why we come here. And in that coming, and in that obedience, in that trust, in that faithfulness, we cry out that the Lord will change us. We cry out that we'll be transformed into His image. We're all made in the image of God. We're all made in His image. And what a glorious thing that is to be made in God's image. Have you ever thought about that when you've looked in the mirror? Maybe you think about other things as I do as the years go by. Where did that come from? Or where did that go? Or, you know, things of that nature. But have you ever thought about when you look in the mirror that you are made in God's image? What a glorious thing that is.
Yes.
The creatures of the earth are not. The angels are not. We are. We are. Mankind. We, humankind. We are made in God's image. And what a glorious thing that is as we examine these things, as we meditate on what the text tells us, as we allow God to show us what is Word tells us, the meaning of these accounts. I really try not to use the word stories in the Bible, but they're much more than stories. It's truth. It's absolute truth that we have before us every time that we open up God's holy word. Now, in our worship, in our experiences over the years, we have seen how the redemption God offers to all of us can lead us from death to life. We have seen that God's redemption can lead us from a seemingly point in slavery to where we are free. We have seen how God's redemption can change us from being victims to being victors. We have seen as well that it is not religion that we seek, but what we seek is relationship. We seek relationship with a holy God. This morning, as we look, as we travel this journey together, and it is indeed a very memorable journey to be remembered, and with the peak, the summit, the climax, towards which all these stories ultimately point is the salvation work of Jesus Christ. All these wonderful tellings, of the hashings out of the Old and the New Testament, of the prophetic writings, of the Gospels, of Paul's writings, the wisdom literature, all these things point to Christ. Everything always points to Christ in the Word of God and as a Christian as well. It begins with our Lord's arrest. We know about how they treated our Lord. We know about the trial, the mockery of it, the lies of it. We know about his crucifixion, and we know about a series of incidents that took his friends and followers by surprise. His life takes us by surprise, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like we'll be just strolling along, and life seems to be happy-go-lucky, and something happens. Something comes supposedly out of nowhere. A season has maybe changed, or a health problem, or a passing away of a loved one, or whatever. Sometimes life takes us by surprise, but it does not take God by surprise.
That's right.
God knows our life. God is the giver of life. God gave us our life. God, the Creator, knows all of life. He knows everything that's before us. He knows what we're thinking now. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we'll do and what we won't do. But in that amazement, in that amazing statement, God still gives us our free will. So we're not wind-up robots. We're not battery-operated, if you will. But we are, as Christians, as believers, we do have that Christian DNA marked inside of us, because each one of us are already marked. We're marked by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
By the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost inside of us. And it's Pentecostals, that's a wonderful thing, you see. Our brethren was criticizing about speaking in tongues, and I was reading of his writings, and I prayed for the man. And he said, what a shame, these Pentecostals. What a shame as they take the intellect out of prayer. And I said, oh, you're so foolish. We don't take the intellect out of the prayer at all. We put the heart in it as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. We don't take the intellect out of it. We put the heart in it as well. But, beloved, that's not no reason to get mad at someone. That's just more reason to pray for them, that they'll have a correct understanding and their hearts will be opened and their eyes, the scales will fall from them and the blinds will be removed and they will see Jesus Christ as he truly is. And in Christ we have freedom. Amen?
Amen.
For these disciples, they had seen Christ. They'd seen the risen Lord. They'd seen him heal people, as I have. They'd seen him walk on water. They've seen him raise the dead, and yet just days as he entered into the holy city and cleansed the temple as a prophet, he was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, and he was executed as a criminal. And when that happened, in the words of Matthew, it says in Matthew 27, verse 45, the latter part, darkness came over all the world. Darkness. And it came over them. It came over their hearts, it came over their minds, and it came over their spirits. And those few moments summarize a scene found in the Gospel of John. Together we're going to explore this morning for a few moments, and two scenes that follow. We'll see the three aspects of this great salvation in the light of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, as we find ourselves now in the middle of the 50 days leading up to Pentecost. Yesterday was the 29th day, if my math is correct. With that said this morning, I'd like to talk to you a moment about darkness to light. And through this, may we see, not only see, but may we abide in the thought that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. If you turn in your Bibles, and let us look at this, look at John 20, verse 1. So we'll find here, and we'll see, that the first aspect, the first facet of this great salvation that comes through faith in Christ Jesus is this, that I'm saved. I'm saved from darkness, from the darkness of confusion. Because God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of perfect order, peace.
Yes.
And enter into the light of a new commission. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray here this morning that you will expel any darkness that is in this place, that is in our lives, whatever it is, Lord. There's different types of darkness. Lord, we wish, pray, we seek, we cry out that your light would expel this darkness. That we will, O Lord, see this glorious light, and that we'll abide in this light of you. We'll walk in this light, and that we'll walk in it continuously as you continuously lead and guide and direct our paths. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now on the first day of the week, it says that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Let's pause there for a minute. Let's just take a brief siesta. Not now, just pause. And let us allow ourselves to think about Mary's probable state of mind that Sunday morning. She had to be. Mary, in her position, had to be grief-stricken. She had just 2 days earlier witnessed the crucifixion of her Lord Jesus, the man whom she had placed so much hope in. And she had seen him suffer things that she probably could never, ever get out of her mind. She'd probably never, ever forget. And if you've ever lost someone close to you, hear me now. If you've ever lost someone close to you, whether it be your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, whomever, maybe an uncle, maybe a friend, relative, whomever. But if you ever lost someone close to you, that it never goes away, does it? It's always there. And I tell people who have lost family members, I can't tell you that time will heal, but I can tell you that time will help. And only Jesus can heal the wounds of life. Only Jesus can heal. Time does help. It does help. The grief doesn't go away overnight. It lingers. Sometimes it even festers. I feel that we can be fairly confident that Mary was not in the best of moods as she walked to the tomb that day. She was probably in a very low state of mind, if you think about it. A very, very dark place. A very, very quiet, somber place. Very, possibly maybe a confused place. Maybe you've been there. A place of confusion. A place of darkness. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're in a place that you don't quite understand what's going on. But you've asked God about it, haven't you? You cried to God about it. And you're asking, and have been asking, and possibly asking now as I even speak, God, help me with this. Help me with this. And only God can do that help. Only God can move in such a way that we cry out this morning. But it is unlikely, I say, that many, if any of us here this morning, are much worse off than Mary was that morning. She walked to the tomb of Jesus, finding herself in a dark place. But look what happened next. Look down further in the 20th chapter of John. Look at verse 14. And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Why are you weeping, woman? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." But Jesus said to her, "Mary." It changes things, doesn't it?
Yes.
This supposedly gardener knows Mary's name. Mary. So he called out her name, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." And that he said these things to her. She sees Jesus. Mary sees Jesus. But At first, she does not recognize him. She thinks that he's a gardener. She thinks he's a man of labor. But her initial confusion disappeared when Jesus called her by her name. Has Jesus this morning called you by your name? If you know Jesus Christ, if you have him as your Lord and personal Savior, yes, he has.
Yes.
Jesus has called you by your name. Her grief suddenly evaporated like the morning mist. Her darkness lifted, and in its place, excitement and joy had rushed in. Isn't that amazing how that happens when you know Christ?
Yeah.
As you find yourself in a dark place, in a, if you will, in the shadow of the valley of death. And you find yourself lost, if you will. That things are taking place you don't understand, and these things that God is not answering, it seems like he's not hearing you, but he does hear you. And he is answering you. He's just not answering you the way you think he should answer you. You see. God's answer is always best. God's answer is always correct, because it is the perfect answer. Is it a divine answer? You say, well, I don't understand why God has not healed me of this darkness. Well, join the club. Because we may ask ourselves that we do not understand why God has not done certain things in our life, right? Can you testify to that this morning?
Yes.
I know I can. But does that take away our faith in Christ? No. Do we still trust in God? Yes. Do we still know that God is sovereign? Yes. Do we still know that God is still working in our lives, still answering our prayers? Yes. Because God is the perfect one. We're not. We're unperfect. Limited knowledge, limited wisdom, limited understanding. But God is God. Omnipotent, all-knowing, omnibenevolent, omniscient. God is God. God is God. And He knows what we need, and He knows when that relief must come. And beloved, I say to you this morning, God has relief coming your way. Relief is coming your way. I don't know what that relief looks like in your life, but it is, beloved, coming. I said to God a long time ago, it's been over a decade, much over a decade, that one Sunday morning, Saturday night, that I got up and I fell to my knees involuntarily. And at that point, I ruptured a disc in my back. And I have several that are bulging, and I have several that are degenerating. In other words, I'm falling apart. I'm a hot mess. It's Pickens County, technical terms. But I came to grips with God on this. That God, if it is not your choosing that you heal me here, I know that you'll heal me there.
Amen.
So we walk in that healing, don't we?
Yes.
We walk in that answered prayer, don't we? We do. So whatever that darkness may look like, we all have different darknesses in our life. His resurrection tells us, among other things, that this life is not all there is it? Thank you, God, that this life is not all there is. It tells you that death is not the end. It tells you that if you hope in Christ, say it with me, hope. Hope. If you hope in Christ, all your hopes can be revived. It tells you that your Savior has triumphed over the worst this world can throw at you, because the devil, and this is some more Pickens County language, the devil doesn't have anything on the Lord. Nothing. Only things the devil can do is what God allows him to do. And God allows these things to happen for our betterment, for His glory. For His glory, for our benefit. That's why God allows these things to take place in our life. Sometimes we're confused about the thing. Like Mary, the soul that has trusted Christ is given this same commission. We're called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And as you walk out your life in Christ, as you walk out your daily faith, you spread that good news. The good news looks the same. It looks like Christ. It's just coming out of a different vessel. It's just coming out in a different way. Jesus' word to Mary is his word to me and you. He tells us to go. To go and walk out the faith. To go and walk in this journey that God has given us. To go and tell the good news. I'll say this again. I've said it before. It's a very good phrase. It's a very good illustration from a man that I respect. His name is Billy Graham. And he said, I'll be so glad when I get to heaven. Finally, I'll be able to tell the story. So I've been trying to tell over and over and over again. Because it seems, especially as preachers, we can't seem to tell the story right, maybe on different occasions. We definitely can't tell the story enough. And I ask you this morning, are you telling that story in your life? Even though darkness has seemed to flood over you, you ask yourself, well, there is a story, because each of us has a testimony. You have a testimony, and your testimony is beautiful. If you know the Lord, your testimony is gorgeous. I love to hear people's testimonies. When you grew up, did you ever have Testimony Sunday? Some churches would have it on Sunday night. Yet sometimes you need to be in an environment that's orderly, of course, but to hear people's beautiful to hear what the Lord has done for people. I love to hear what the Lord has done for people. Don't you? That's why we must tell the story. The old story. Jesus Christ and His glory. That brings us, we can't end there at all. It brings us to another facet. Another facet of the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is this. I'm saved from darkness of fear. Fear. And across it. F. False. E. Fear. False. Evidence. Had to get my across it right. Appearing real. False. Evidence. L. False. E. Evidence. A. Appearing real. It's false evidence. That's what's fear. Jesus' word tells us, I did not put a spirit of fear in you, one of love, power, and self-control. There's no fear in me. Now, the devil tries to put fear in me, as he does you. When you tell the story, the devil tries to put that fear in you. Oh, don't say anything. They probably already know Christ, and they probably already heard the good news. They probably already heard these things that you want to say. Now, don't say anything about Jesus. Don't rock the boat. And when you pray, don't pray quite so loud. That's devil language. That's devil language. Because there's hundreds of thousands, millions of people out there who are dying to hear the story. Yeah. Dying to hear the story. I'm saved from the darkness of fear, and I enter into the light of a new presence and peace. Look at another part of the resurrection account. John 20, verse 19. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked. Now that tells us something right there. The doors being locked were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. These verses tell us the disciples were gathered together. They were collectively together in one spot. They were behind locked doors. So we ask in our simple minds, possibly, why? Well, it tells us for fear. They were behind locked doors for fear. Think about that for a minute. The disciples, the ones who walked with Christ for 3 years, were hiding behind locked doors for fear. Peter, the water walker. I love some Peter. Peter is so, you can relate so much to Peter. He says one thing one minute and does another the next, doesn't he? Peter, the water walker. What about James? James, one of the sons of thunder. What James, a half-brother of Christ, behind, what about, for fear, and John, who had stood by the beloved, John, who had stood by Jesus to the bitter end, was behind locked doors, it says, for fear. They were fearful. They all cowered down together in the darkness of fear. There are some here today that are still behind locked doors. Whatever that locked door is, you're still there. Still there. We cower in fear. We cower that we may lose our jobs. We cower that we may lose someone's love. Because love is important. We cower of being hurt again. So we cower not to come out of our shell, if you will. Because we don't want to be hurt. We cower of messing up again. Of not being good enough in someone else's eyes. Any number of things we cower in fear. But notice what happened next. Jesus, say Jesus. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now that's what I want to hear. Right? In the middle of fear, in the middle of darkness, I want to hear Jesus say, "Peace be with you." And Jesus came and said, "Peace." And when he said peace, he banished their fears with his presence, and he banished their fears with his peace. And he gave them, it says, he gave them the Holy Spirit. He didn't give them an it. He gave them the person of the Holy Spirit by whom his presence would continue with them even after he ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, the Comforter. Yes. And that can be your story too. That can be your story. Now, salvation in Jesus Christ saves us from the darkness of fear. And it brings you into the light of His presence and peace. Yes. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we in a spirit of fear? Are we fearful about a thing? I'm not fearful about it. I'm a manly man. Fear takes different looks. So I asked you, are you fearful of something? Jesus says, you don't have to be that way. Jesus says that he can come to you, for it is written, "Come unto me," I have this in my office, "Come unto me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," Jesus says in Matthew 11. And his word is first follows, his word to me and you too, peace, peace, peace. Jesus provides peace, peace that surpasses all understanding. When hell is breaking loose, when there's confusion in the house, when there's darkness all around, Jesus gives us peace. And even that is not all. We have one more facet of the salvation that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. It is, I am saved from the darkness of doubt. I'm saved from the darkness of doubt and enter into the light of a new beginning. Look at this further down in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then it says, he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Now Thomas had not been in the room when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. And when they told him the news of the resurrection, he wanted, Thomas wanted, as many want, Thomas wanted more than words. He wanted stronger evidence than that. So the risen Christ appeared to Thomas and the other disciples again and removed all doubt. But I want you to notice something about the scene here. Notice that Thomas had vowed not to believe until he touched Jesus' hands and side. So let me ask you to look again at those verses. John 20, verse 24 through 29. Does it say that Thomas touched Jesus' wounds? The text says that Jesus appeared to them. It says he spoke peace to them. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see if my hands, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. But it does not say that Thomas did so. The very next thing it says is Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The two highest words, probably the most clearest and simplest confession to the deity of Christ that's found in the New Testament. The highest words, Lord, used in the translation of the Old Testament for the divine name Yahweh and God are used together. Addressed to Jesus in recognition of his glory. And no one had previously addressed Jesus like that at this point in his ministry. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. At the sight of Jesus, all his doubts vanish. And he did not need to apply any of his tests. Thomas was not such a skeptic as he thought he was. He apparently did not need to touch the wounds. He only needed to see Jesus for himself, as true as all of us. We just need to see Jesus. And Jesus, over the years here in this church, Jesus, over the years here in our lives together, has revealed himself over and over to us in different forms. Jesus has revealed himself in the answer of so many, 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 many answered prayers. Jesus has revealed himself so many, many, many times of healings. Jesus has answered himself over and over and over again through different situations. Jesus has answered our prayers over and over countless numeral times. Jesus has showed himself to us. We may think we need proof. We need something tangible, something irrefutable before we can believe, but we really don't. We simply need to see Jesus with eyes of our heart. Your heart needs to see Jesus, not these four eyes. Your heart needs to see the risen Lord. Until your heart sees Christ, you'll never truly see him. A fresh vision is what many of us need. A fresh vision of Jesus would dispel the darkness of doubt and give all of us a new beginning. It was true for those followers of Christ. After gathering behind locked doors at first, they soon took to the streets of Jerusalem where Peter preached perhaps the most successful sermon in history, where he and John healed a blind beggar outside of the Jerusalem temple, where despite the threats of the chief priests, they refused to be silent. And I wonder in our life if we have refused to be silent. We stand with Paul the apostle and we say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And when we do not speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, all we're saying is that we're ashamed of it. I'm not saying that you had to take on a preacher type mentality or a teacher type mentality. All I'm saying to you is that you must be a Christian as the Bible tells us to, and that we are not ashamed of Christ and that we put Christ first. And when you put Christ first, all these things just explode out of your mouth. You start talking about Christ. Your language becomes Christ-like. Your head, your heart, your hands, your feet, everything you do is centered around Christ and his word.
Yes.
You read the book of Acts in the Bible. Now is a good time to read the book of Acts. You might find it hard to believe that these are the same people who ran away when Jesus was arrested. The same bunch of people who ran, who locked the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. And in a big way, they were not the same people. The darkness of doubt had been replaced with the light of a new beginning. And so it can be for you this morning. That you can be saved from the darkness of confusion and enter into the light of a new commission. You can be saved from the darkness of fear and enter into the light of a new presence and peace. You can be saved from the darkness of doubt and enter into the light of a new beginning. Your weeping instantaneously can become joy. Joy. It all happens when your eyes are open to the risen Christ, when your heart's open to Him, when you do as Jesus urged Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus' words to Thomas is His word to me and you today. Believe. Believe. Bold words, but true words. Just believe. And I pray that's where you're at today, but some of us may not be there. I hope you open your heart, if you have not already, to Christ, to His life. That you will let Him guide you from darkness to light, from confusion, fear, and doubt to a new commission, to a new presence and peace in your life, to a new beginning for you. Maybe some of you are about to start new beginnings. Maybe seasons of change. Maybe things look differently. Maybe God is doing something different in your life, you understand. And say, I'm part of that season in my life. That God is doing something different in me. I don't have it figured out yet, but that's okay. And that's what we need to understand too. That's okay. That the unsearchable things, it's what Deuteronomy 29:29 says, belong to God. And I'm okay with that. I just want Jesus to work in my life.
Yeah.
You see. I just want to be everything that God has called me to be. So I don't want any hindrances in my life. And that's what Kim and I pray, that we to each other would not be a hindrance. That our children would not be a hindrance into our walk with the Lord. Because see, your walk with the Lord must come first. Do you understand this? It has to be first. Because if your walk with the Lord is not first, then your prayer life is not first. If your walk with the Lord is not first, then your wife won't be first, or your husband won't. Things will just get all muddled up and confused, and this darkness will overwhelm you, and you're standing there and you're crying out, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Well, the reason is because Christ is not first in your life. I can preach it in so many different ways. I can speak about it in so many different tones, so many different services, but Christ has to be first in your life. Nothing, no family member, no job, no hobby, no nothing can come before God. He has to be first. And then when God is first, how beautifully He works things out for His glory.
Yeah.
But He has to be first. So we have the opportunity over and over to accept Christ. I want to bring an invitation to you this morning by praying with me a simple but profound prayer. Because it is my intent in my ministry unto the Lord that I will speak to everyone I come in contact with about the saving work of Jesus Christ in one way or another. So I ask you together that we'll pray sincerely from our hearts, that we'll pray this prayer of faith out loud. You say, I've already prayed the prayer of faith. Why do you think it's wrong to pray the prayer of faith again? It's not saying that you're not saved. Together, those who believe. But see, you first must believe. You have to believe. You can't just pray it. You can't just fake it till you make it. You have to believe, beloved. Truly, truly believe. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Be risen in my heart today.
Shine your light into my darkness.
Shine your light into my darkness. Dispel my confusion, fear, and doubt.
Dispel my confusion, fear, and doubt.
Overcome all my reluctance or procrastination.
Overcome all my reluctance and procrastination.
I confess that I am a sinner and need a Savior.
I confess that I am a sinner and need a Savior.
I turn to you right now. And I claim your sacrifice on the cross.
And I claim your sacrifice on the cross.
As payment for all the wrong things that I've done.
As payment for all the wrong things I've done.
And your resurrection from the dead.
And your resurrection from the dead.
As the basis of my life from this moment on.
As the basis of my life from this moment on.
I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart.
I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart.
And to take charge of my life.
And take charge of my life.
Amen.
Amen.
See, if you pray that prayer, let me tell you what God's Word says about you. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a royal priest. You are a royal priest. It says that you are a holy nation. It says that you are God's very own possession. It says as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. So your life can show others the goodness of God. For He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. And now you are in blessed communion with the Savior of the world.
You've been listening to Pastor Keith L. Bagwell. Pastor Keith is Senior Pastor at First Assembly of God in Easley. First Assembly is located at 810 Sacco Lowell Road in Easley, South Carolina. If you'd like to join us for worship, our service times are Sunday School at 10 a.m., Sunday morning worship, 10:45. Sunday evening services, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7 p.m. You can also look us up online at firstassemblyofgodeasley.org. We look forward to seeing you at First Assembly of God in Easley.